I'd like to share with you tonight about the Gospel of Ruth. The book of Ruth has the whole gospel message in it, if you look for it. And it's a book that is filled from the beginning to the end. I believe it's 84 verses, four chapters long. It is filled with words like harvest, reapers, grain, food, etc. From the beginning to the end, you see the harvest. If we can open up to the book of Ruth together, and we're going to read from Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So, during the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land of Israel, and this man, together with his wife, Naomi, went and they lived in the land of Moab. They went there together with their two sons. But after they went there, Naomi's husband died, and she was left with her two sons, and they found Moabite wives. They lived there for about 10 years, but then both of her sons died as well, and Naomi is left alone with her two Moabite daughter-in-laws, with Ruth and with Orpah." An interesting fact, have you all heard of Oprah Winfrey? Do you know how Oprah got her first name? Her parents actually wanted to name her Orpah, but they spelled it wrong in the birth certificate, so she ended up named Oprah. That's a true story, by the way. So, it says then that when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, God is visiting his people during this time to give them food. He is giving them food from heaven. The famine is ended in the spirit world. And when she heard that the famine was ended and that God had visited his people to give them food, she starts to go home with her two daughters following behind her. But then she tries to send them away. She says to them, "I'm already old. Even if I would find a husband tomorrow and I would get pregnant, you couldn't wait for my son to grow up to be able to marry him. I have nothing to offer you. I have no life that I can give to you. Go back to your families. Go back to your gods. Go back to the land that you grew up in, because I don't want you to go with me." And it says that Orpah came and she hugged her and she wept. She cried many tears, but then she turned around and went back home. Ruth came and she was also crying a lot, but Ruth clung to her. She wouldn't let her go. There are many believers who have emotional experiences. They cry a lot of tears. They get really touched by the Lord, but then they go their own way. But we can be believers that cling, believers that hold on, believers that say, "I'm not going to let go no matter what." When the excitement has gone down some, when I'm not feeling all of the emotion, I will still cling. I will still hold on no matter what. I will be one who clings. Ruth was a Moabitess. If you know some of the history of the Moabite people, they were a people that had an unclean, perverse beginning. That Lot went into a cave with his two daughters, and his two daughters plotted together to get him drunk. And when he had passed out, they came, each one of them, and they laid with him, and they got pregnant by their own father. It was an incestuous relationship. And that is how they both got pregnant. And one of them gave birth to the young child who would become the father of the Ammonites. And the other one became the father of all of the Moabites. That was how the Moabite people had their beginning. It was an unclean beginning, a perverted beginning. It was an incestuous beginning. But then when the people of Israel had left Egypt and they were wandering through the wilderness, they were very persecuted by the Moabites. The Moabites were violent and persecuted them and did not show any type of kindness to them. And because of that, God made a law that no Moabite, even to the 10th generation, would be allowed to enter into the presence of the Lord. They would not be allowed to come into the tabernacle, even to the 10th generation. Balaam came from the Moabites, and he was the one who wanted to curse the people of God, the false prophet. And they were also involved in much witchcraft, idol worship. They even would sacrifice their own children to their false gods. So Ruth came from a cursed people. According to the law, even to the 10th generation, she should not have been allowed to enter into the presence of the Lord. She was also a widow. She was also impoverished. She had nothing, not even two coins to rub together. She was probably barren, because usually during that time, couples would try, after they'd get married, to get pregnant as quickly as they could. She had been married for some time to her husband and didn't have any children, so probably she was also barren. So here was this woman from an unclean people, from a cursed people, a widow, probably barren, very poor, who left everything that she knew behind her. She left her shame behind her. And I want to tell you today, I believe God wants to leave our shame behind us. He wants us to leave behind us everything of our past, maybe things that we were ashamed about in our family, or the people that we came from, or maybe things from our own history, things that we have done, our own sinful background. Leave your shame behind you. And Ruth comes and she says to her in verse 16, in chapter 1, Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Ruth was determined. She said, "Don't urge me to go back from you. Don't make me leave you. Where you go, I will go. And you, where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything except death separates you from me." She was entering into covenant. And you can see this throughout the book of Ruth. It's really the story of how Ruth enters into covenant with the people of God, and how she becomes one of the people of God. If you read in the book of Matthew in chapter 1, where it's listing the genealogy of Jesus, it lists the name Boaz there. And it also says the name Ruth, because Ruth became one of the ancestors of Jesus. She was actually the great-grandmother of David, and she became one of the ancestors of Jesus. How could this woman from a unclean, cursed people with such a terrible background become one of Jesus' own ancestors? It was through covenant. She entered into covenant. She was so determined. She was not going to go back. She was not going to turn back no matter what. She was going forward. And she was clinging. She was holding on. And it says in Ruth chapter 1, in verse 19, "So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi?'" So these two women coming from a foreign land, from the land of Moab, they return back home again to Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. They were coming back to the house of bread, the place where God visited His people to give them food. Is it no surprise to us that Jesus had to be born in the city of David, in Bethlehem, in the house of bread? Because Jesus said, "I am the bread of life who comes down from heaven, who gives life to every man." That Jesus, the bread of life, came to the house of bread. And He said that "My flesh is true meat, and My blood is true drink. And whoever eats of Me and drinks of Me, he will live." We can eat and we can drink of Jesus, the bread of life. Bethlehem, the house of bread. They were coming back home again. And they were embraced by their whole community. It kind of reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, he comes to his father and he says to him, "Father, give me my inheritance." What was he saying to his dad? He was saying to him, "You're as good as dead to me." Because in their time, somebody would usually only receive an inheritance after their parents had already died. But if by chance they would have received the inheritance earlier, and that would happen very rarely, they would commit themselves to take their parents into their own home and to care for them for the rest of their lives. But this son, he takes his own inheritance and he immediately goes and lives in a foreign country, in another land, and he begins to waste it on wild living, partying, prostitutes, until he is left with nothing. Then a famine comes in the land where he's living. He has to hire himself out as a hired hand, and he ends up working in a pig farm, taking care of pigs. Maybe we say, well, that's good. At least he could find a job. But you have to know how it was during that time, that in first place there would be sons, because sons had an inheritance. In second place, there would be slaves. At least if you were a slave, you knew that you would have regular work, you would have a roof over your head, you would have meals every single day, you had security. But if you were a hired hand, you could have a job one day and not have a job another day. You might not have a place to live. You didn't know you had a constant source of food. So he was living in a very insecure place in his life. And maybe some of us feel like we are in a very insecure place in our lives. One day when he's working, taking care of the pigs, he looks over and the pig food looks so good to him. He's starving. And suddenly he comes to his senses. He wakes up. He has an aha moment. The light bulb goes on over his head. And he said, "Even the slaves in my father's house have it better than me. I know what I'll do. I will go back to my father and I'll say to him, 'Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Take me back as a hired hand.'" He thought that he would just be able to go in as a hired hand, like at the bottom of the totem pole, and work his way back up maybe to being like a slave, and then keep on working and gradually work himself into his father's good graces. But as he goes back home, the father sees him at a distance. And what would have probably happened was, because he had sinned in such a public, open, shameful way. In those times, you weren't just sin against an individual. You would have sinned against a whole community. Everyone in that whole village knew what the prodigal son had done. Probably what would have happened was some little children would have come out first when he came to the edges of the village, and they would have started screaming curses at him. And then they would be joined by some of the youth. They would have come in behind them. And then finally the adults would come, and they would all be screaming and probably start to beat him. They probably would have beaten him to death for what he had done against his father. The father came running, not just to embrace his son, not just to show him, "I've forgiven you and I love you." What he was doing was he was coming to save his son's life, to forgive him in a very public way. And usually during that time, if you were an old man, you would never run, because that was something that only young people would do. Because he would have to pull up his robes and reveal his legs, which was a very shameful thing for an older man to do during that time. But he did what was shameful to save his son. Just in the same way that Jesus did what was shameful to save our lives. That he scorned the shame of the cross when he died, when he hung naked on the cross for our sins to save each and every of us. Then the prodigal son, he starts to repeat the speech that he had practiced probably the whole way going back home. "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father ignores him. And because in grace there is no negotiating. In grace there is no coming in on the bottom and working your way up to the top and trying to earn your way, trying to deserve. No, there's none of that. The father quickly turns to his slave who's standing there and said, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on my son." That robe, it was a robe white. It represents righteousness that we have received. And he said, "Bring sandals and put it on my son." Because sandals during that time, slaves would never wear sandals. Only sons would wear sandals. "And bring the signet ring and put it on his finger." That meant, "Son, I trust you. You can even sign my name for me. You can make legal decisions." By giving him the ring, he was giving him authority, like power of eternity. What he was doing was he was saying, "You are my son." Aren't you glad that in the Father's house, he will never take us as hired hands. He will never take us as slaves. He will only receive us as sons. And he gives us the embrace of grace. This is what was happening with Naomi and Ruth. May I suggest to you that Naomi had been living in a place where she never should have been living in the first place. The people of God had nothing to look for in Moab. But the whole community, they welcomed these women with the embrace also of grace. And I believe that for those, the prodigals, the lost, those who have been living in places where they shouldn't be, it takes a whole community to welcome them home. It takes a whole community to embrace them. And God wants to make this church that kind of community that will extend to people, to every person, no matter what the shame is, no matter what their past look like, no matter what their family looks like, no matter how clean or dirty they are, no matter what they smell like, no matter what, that this church, this community will extend always the embrace of grace. And I know that you all do that. It says in verse 20, Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. They showed up just in time. But Naomi, her name means pleasant. She is a pleasant one. But she told them, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara," which means bitterness. "Because the Almighty, the Lord, He has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord, He brought me back empty. Don't call me Naomi. The Lord has afflicted me, and He has brought misfortune upon me." Naomi was blaming God for all the bad things that had happened to her. God gets blamed for all kinds of things that He had nothing to do with. Jesus came so that you can have life and have it more abundantly. The devil came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. If there's something in your life that looks like life and life more abundantly, you can acknowledge Jesus is the source of that. If there is something in your life that looks like stealing, killing, and destroying, that has another source. That comes from the devil. God is a good God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, who has no turning of shifting shadows in Him. In the story of Moses, when he came with the people of Israel to a place called Mara, that again means bitterness. And there is water that was there that was very bitter. They couldn't drink it because it was so bitter. And they began to mumble and complain against Moses and against God. They were blaming Moses and they were blaming God for their misfortune, for the bitter water that was there. But the Lord showed Moses a tree, and he grabbed a hold of the tree and he threw it in the waters, and the bitter waters became sweet waters, and they could all drink from it. What does that tree represent? That tree represents the cross. And Jesus, through the cross, wants to turn every bitter water that was in our lives into sweet waters. He wants to turn the bitter experiences, the bitter tastes that was left in our mouth, into something that is so sweet and something that is so pleasant. Naomi goes on her own parallel journey in the book of Ruth. And we can see in the very end of the book of Ruth, after Ruth gets married and has a son, it says in Ruth chapter 4, verse 14, "The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May He become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth.' Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, 'Naomi has a son,' that her grandson was like a son to her." Those of you who are grandparents can say amen to that. That she took this little child in her arm, and it says that he is renewing your life, and he will sustain you in your old age. God wants to give you new life, and he wants to be the sustainer of your life. And everyone started calling her Naomi, pleasant again. God turned her bitterness back into pleasant things again. And they even said, this daughter Ruth is better to you than seven sons would have been. What a great future and what a great hope God gave to Naomi. Her story had a happy ending. I was sharing about this in New Hampshire at a mostly Chinese church that we minister at there. And there was a woman that when I started talking about Naomi and what she experienced, she was sitting over on the left-hand side. She was weeping quietly the whole time that I was talking about this. I saw that God was doing something special in her life. So at the end, I went and I brought her forward. And before I could even start praying or anything, just from the presence of the Lord, she began to weep again. And she doesn't speak English that well because she hasn't been living in the U.S. for that long. But in her broken English, she said to me, "Can I hold you?" I didn't even know what to say or how to answer. But before I could even answer, she throws her arms around me and begins to weep in my arms. There wasn't anything impure about it. But she has stayed there crying for a long time. Afterwards, they came and they told us. She's a Buddhist. Her husband died recently of cancer. And she is very angry against God. She blamed God for her husband's death. But tonight she said, I'm not angry at God anymore. I'm not angry at God anymore. That was the one thing that was holding her back from becoming a Christian, was all that anger and how she blamed God for all the bad things that had happened to her. God was not the author of those things. God was not the source of those terrible, bitter things that happened in her life. But God is the God of the turnaround. And God is the God who can turn the Mara into the Naomi. He can turn the bitter back into the pleasant and back into the sweet in our lives for His glory. It says after that that Naomi went and she said that she wanted to work out in the fields. There was a law that God had left His people. He said, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. In another place it says that the edges of the field, the leftovers, it shall be for the alien, for the orphan, for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Ruth, she would have been able to apply for this law to be fulfilled because she was a poor and she was a foreigner and she was a widow. Triple whammy. So she went out to glean at the edges of the field, just to pick up the leftovers, to pick up the crumbs from the edges of the field. But we can see the progress that she goes through. That pretty soon when Boaz comes, he says, leave some extra behind for her. And you can even, from time to time, just let one of your sheaves drop out behind you. And he says to Ruth, you can come and eat together with my servants, and you can drink together with them. And she began to receive more and more, where she wasn't just harvesting, she wasn't just reaping at the edges of the field. Now she was working her way into the middle of the field. And finally, by the end of the book, she now had become co-owner of that very field that she had been working in through marriage. She became also a recipient of the inheritance. This is a process that I believe that God wants to bring all believers through. You may have started out just on the edge of the field, picking up the leftovers, picking up the crumbs. But He wants to bring you to the center of His field, to the center of His harvest. There's a couple of young ladies who come to our church from Ghana. And they told me that one day they were going on a hike through Romania. And they ended up in the middle of this field. And it was right in harvest time. And they looked around and they started taking selfies right in the middle of this field. They said it was like they just opened their eyes and suddenly they were in the middle of the field. God doesn't want us just on the edges of the field. He wants us in the center of the field. He wants to give us the fullness of His harvest. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. He wants to pour out harvest upon you. But even more than that, He wants to make you co-owner. He wants to make you a recipient of the inheritance. Like Paul said, all things are yours. If God, who gave His own Son, Jesus Christ, for you, then how much more will He give you all other things? He said that the whole world is yours. That's what Paul said. The whole world is yours. Only ask and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. Then now we're not just receiving a small part of the inheritance, but Jesus has called us to be co-heirs together with Christ, receiving an equal inheritance together with our older brother Jesus, coming in from the edge of the field to the center of the field, to where now we are co-owners, co-inheritors together with Christ in the harvest. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And Boaz, when he comes to Ruth, He says to her, "May the Lord repay you," in chapter 2 and verse 12. "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." What an interesting statement that is. Boaz said, "May the Lord bless you, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." I believe I shared this Sunday at the early service that in Hebrew, the word that is often translated as "under the wings" can also be translated "the edge of his garment." Because you know how the Jewish men would have their prayer shawls that would go down, and it would kind of look like a bird's wings. So if somebody was coming under someone else's covering, then they would, that man would put his prayer shawl over them. They were coming under protection. We see in Ruth chapter 3, when she comes to Boaz in the middle of the night. He had been celebrating the harvest. And she sits down and at his feet, and she uncovers his feet. And when he wakes up, he finds his woman lying at his feet. And he says in Ruth 3, verse 9, "Who are you?" "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." So he takes his garment and he spreads it over her. First he said, "You've come under the Lord's wings to take refuge, under the edge of his garment." But now she comes and she sits down at Boaz's feet and she says, "Put your garment over me. Put your prayer shawl under me. I'm coming under your covering." The Lord spoke to me recently in a dream. I just heard this phrase, "Run to the secret place." Psalm 91, it says, under the shadow of the Almighty, in the secret place, under His wings, under the Lord's wings, where He puts His garment, His prayer shawl under us. Where is the secret place? It's at Jesus' feet. The secret place is at Jesus' feet. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, she found out where that secret place was when she came and sat at Jesus' feet. Her sister was busy working, but she just came to listen to His teaching and stayed a while at His feet. And then she would come also and break her alabaster box at the feet of Jesus. Where is the secret place? It's at the feet of Jesus. It's under the shadow of His wings. It's under His covering that He puts over us to protect us. Find your place at the feet of Jesus, in the secret place, under the shadow of the Almighty. That is the place of security. That is the place of protection. That is the place where we belong. It's at the feet of Jesus. And this was also a place of intimacy. This was a place where Ruth was making her interest in Boaz known to him, that they would have a future together. And it's in that place also where we find intimacy with Jesus, and where we come even more in our relationship with Him. And interestingly, this is also the place where we receive the harvest. Because He says to her, "Give me your garment." And she puts her garment in front of Him. And He measures out 6 measures of barley into her mantle. It was the place where she received the harvest. It's in the secret place. It's in that place of prayer. It's in that place of worship. It's in that place of being in the Word. In that place of staying at Jesus' feet, that we become recipients of the harvest. The secret place brings us into the harvest. When my wife and I first got married, we lived in an apartment for about 6 years. And that was on a street named Grigore Alexandrescu. Try saying that 10 times fast. But right down the street from us, there is a Baptist church called Bethel. Praise the Lord for our Baptist brothers and sisters in Christ. But this church, Bethel, one night, Miha had a dream. And in her dream, she was at Bethel Church. She was at that Baptist church. And they invited her to come to the front. There was a man there. And she just knew that his initials were IT. She thought, that's interesting. Initials, IT. And this elderly man invited her to come up to the front and said, will you please share with us about the prophetic and about the Holy Spirit, like about the gifts of the Spirit? So she came up and she started to share with them all about that. When she woke up, she said, that was an interesting dream. She went to some ladies who come to our church, who come from a Baptist background, and she asked them, do you know of any leaders, any Baptist leaders with the initials IT? And initially they all said, no, we don't know anyone that has those initials IT. A few months later, they came back and they said, we know who you're talking about. There's a man by the name of Joseph Tson. The initials IT. He is probably the best known Baptist theologian in our whole nation. His daughter was diagnosed with, I believe it was leukemia. She was in the final stages of cancer, dying. She was living in the United States, and the Lord miraculously healed her of cancer. The Lord also sovereignly baptized that man, Joseph Tson, with the Holy Spirit. He was kicked out of his denomination, but it really rocked the boat in the whole country. And the Lord has sovereignly baptized many Baptist churches throughout our nation with the Holy Spirit, where people started to speak in tongues, move in the prophetic, see healings, even churches with hundreds of people where the Lord would come sovereignly and baptize them in the Holy Spirit. It's a movement that's taking place all through our nation. Some of them stayed in their denomination. Some of them have left their denomination, but the Lord is really moving. And at that church, Bethel, they have especially had a move of healing, and the Lord has been pouring out His Spirit. Praise the Lord. Well, last year in January, we were looking for a new apartment where we could live. And it's interesting how just about every time that we look for an apartment, we always go with the first apartment that we look at. I know people who look for weeks and months before they find an apartment, but we have just amazingly always gone with the first apartment that we look at. So the first apartment that we went to look at, it was the top floor of a house. They had our floor, and then they had the floor beneath us is kind of on a hill, so that floor beneath us goes right out to one street, and then the floor beneath that goes out into a courtyard back behind it. So we were looking at the very top floor apartment. We met the owner. She's a lady, and we really liked her from the very beginning. After we met her for the first time, Miha turns to me and she says, I think this lady, the owner of this house, I think that she's from a Christian family, but that she's like running away from the Lord. She's like a black sheep in her family. I'm like, what makes you think that? She's like, well, it's just an impression I have. Pretty soon, we found out that the owner comes from a Christian family, that she's been running from a call of God that's on her life, and she's like the black sheep of her family. But her parents and her sister live right beneath us. And our owner, together with her husband, live beneath them. You're following me so far, right? So that couple, her parents, who live on the floor right beneath us, they go to that Baptist church, Bethel, together with their daughter, our owner's younger sister, who also lives right beneath us. They all three go to that church, to Bethel Church. And that her sister, there's a lot of connections in this story, so try to follow me. Her sister told a lady who comes to our church, who told us that before they rented the apartment to us, one night her sister had a dream where she saw the roof of their house was like rolled back like the top of a sardine can, and light began to shine out from the apartment. And she said to her, we hear them praying up there all the time. We don't know sometimes. Why are they praying so much? I thought that was kind of funny. But Miha, when she did her women's conference, she invited our owner to come for the women's conference. And the Lord so touched her life at the first meeting that she came to. The next meeting, she came back with a bunch of her friends. And she brought three boxes full of, like, tights and pantyhose and all that kinds of stuff worth hundreds of dollars. And she donated that just to bless all the women who were part of that conference. The Lord was just moving so much in her heart. And she wrote us a message one day. And she said, maybe you guys are going to think I'm crazy. But then she shared even more with us when she met us in person about what happened. She said, I had a dream one night. And in my dream, I was at your guys' church. And I felt power like electricity going all through my body in the dream. And when I woke up, I still felt this pulsating power like electricity going all through my body. And she said, when I was a young girl, some of the times I would feel that same kind of power. And I would start speaking things to my parents that I knew it wasn't coming from me. She didn't know how to put it in so many words, but what she was doing as a young child, she was prophesying to her parents, and the things that she said to them would come to pass, and she felt that same power going through them. We did a prophetic school that we already shared about this summer in July, that Corey was also a part of that. And we had a lady come, actually a few different people come to be part of the prophetic school, from Bethel, from that Baptist church. And one of the ladies, she was baptized in the Holy Spirit, fell on the ground, started speaking in tongues, started prophesying. She was visited by the glory of God. She was so touched by the Lord that she wanted to give a special offering to one of the teachers who had come for the school. But she said, I don't have time because I'm at work to come and bring this offering myself. But could you go right next door to where you guys live, is where my parents live. Could you just go next door and pick up my offering from my parents? I said, sure, I can do that. So I went and I rang their doorbell. I had to wait outside for about 10 minutes. But finally, they welcomed me into their home. It was a couple, both of them were in their 80s. That man had been the pastor of Bethel Church, that Baptist church, for over 30 years. And I sat down together with him and his wife, and we shared together about the Lord. It was such a beautiful time that we had together. It was also kind of funny that at one of the services of the prophetic school, when his daughter was lying on the ground under the power of the Spirit, speaking in tongues and prophesying, one of the people who had come with her to the school turned to her and said, what if we would take a picture right now and send it to your father? What would he say? They had a good laugh about that. But it's just amazing, all of the connections, all of the divine appointments. That is the harvest that God is releasing, where you just happen to be at the right place, at the right time, in the right location, where you meet with somebody maybe you didn't see for a long time, maybe with somebody from your family, maybe with an old friend, maybe with a co-worker, and God uses that opportunity to bring harvest into your life. One more story, and you guys will have to follow me for this one, because there's, again, a lot of connections. So there is a young man. His name is Liviu. He's one of the most talented, if not maybe the best pianist for pop and rock music in our whole nation. He has long hair down to his shoulders. He dresses kind of like a rocker a lot of the time. But our praise and worship leader was friends with him. And one day she felt led by the Lord to come and talk to him about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she laid hands on him, and he was powerfully filled with the Holy Spirit, started speaking in tongues. Then she introduced him to me, to her pastor, and I met with him and talked with him more, and he started to frequent our church. He came to our apartment one day for a water baptism that we were having, and we had about probably 6 or 7 places on our 2 couches and about over 20 to 30 chairs that we crammed into our living room. And he sat in one particular place on our couch at that water baptism. Well, he brought a friend of his to the church. And his friend is probably the best, one of the best electric guitar players in the whole country. Also, he plays a lot of hard rock music, long hair down to his shoulders. And I prophesied to him 1 week. My wife prophesied to him the next week, I believe. And we prophesied almost word for word the exact same thing to him. And he said that those prophetic words were fulfilled literally 3 days after he received them. Every single thing that we prophesied to him was fulfilled. So, Liviu got baptized in water, the piano player. And this other guy, who's the electric guitar player, he came to his water baptism in our apartment. And he sat right on the same place on the couch that Liviu had sat in at the other water baptism. But soon after that, Richie left. That electric guitar player, he left to go live in Italy. He had just gone through a divorce. He was suffering a lot, so he was kind of running away. He had a girlfriend there, and he started sharing with her about our church. They came all the way from Italy to Romania just to come and visit our church. From the time that she walked through the doors of the church, she started crying, and she cried the whole service. And the Lord moved so much over both of their hearts that they moved from Italy back to Romania just to be a part of the church. We were able to marry them. We were able to also see his parents start coming to the church, and they're very faithful at the church. Now, his mother, she had tumors growing in her neck and her thyroid, and the Lord instantly healed her. At one Sunday service, that the tumors instantly disappeared from her neck, and she had lost her sense of smell. For 9 months, she couldn't smell anything, and the Lord instantly gave her back her sense of smell, his mother. And she grabbed some wet wipes, and she said to him, "These smell really strong, don't they?" And he said, "Yes, they do. They smell very strong." That her smell came back like that quickly. So the Lord is like moving in that whole family. And we baptized him and his wife on the same day in our apartment. But he brought a friend of his who is also an electric guitar player. And that young man sat on the same place on our couch, the exact same place. So who do you think got baptized in water at the next water baptism? It was his friend who had come with him. That's a true story. There, in God, there aren't just coincidences. God was setting things up for them. And God's moving among this whole group of people. It's not just one. It's not just individuals. It's whole households. It's whole groups of friends. It's whole groups of people. There is an increase in harvest. God is causing the harvest to go to a whole new level in our lives, in our churches, in our ministry. Just as Ruth, she held out her mantle, and he came and he poured out the measures of grain, six measures of grain. He poured it out onto her mantle. That's how Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will it be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So it says here, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." All of those words that are used there are talking about the way that in marketplaces they would measure grain during the harvest time. That the way that they would measure grain, they would make sure that they had a good measure, that it was pressed down, that it was shaken together, and that it was still running over. That there would be more than enough in the way that they measured grain. Jesus said, "It will be poured out into your lap." That again is speaking of like a prayer cloth, because the prayer shawl, because they would carry grain in their prayer shawls. God wants to give us a mantle by which we can receive the harvest into our lives. Just as Ruth held out her mantle and she received that harvest. What is that mantle talking about? It's a mantle of power. It's a mantle of anointing. It's a mantle of the Holy Spirit. Because it says in Acts chapter 1, "You will be clothed with power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. It wasn't saying first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. It was talking concurrently that all of those would be happening at the same time in Jerusalem and also in Judea and Samaria and also to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. How? By that clothing of power. The power of the Holy Spirit that has been released into your life. You have been clothed with power from on high. And that is a power that God has released into your life to see a harvest, an unprecedented harvest, like we have never seen before, of family members coming to Christ, of lost people coming to know Jesus, of prodigals coming back home again, where we can embrace them with open arms of love and say, welcome home again as a community, welcoming them in, not judging them, not looking down on them because of their past, because of their history, because of where they're coming from, but just showing them the unconditional love of God and saying, welcome home, welcome home, welcome into the family of God. It is a time for harvest. The harvest is ripe. The harvest is now. And God is calling us to get more involved in bringing in His harvest than we have ever been before. During harvest time, it was all hands on deck. And God is calling for us as a community, as a church family, to get involved, every one of us, in bringing in His harvest. Can we all stand up together? Let's just lift our hands to the Lord right now. Oh, Jesus, we believe that Your Holy Spirit is here right now. Your anointing is here right now. We just thank You, Lord, for the message of grace, for the embrace of grace in our life. And I believe there are even some here tonight who felt shame. They felt broken. They felt like they were far off, and You're calling them and drawing them home again right now, even to welcome them home, the embrace of grace, bringing them back home again. And Lord, I just pray right now also that here tonight You would release a fresh mantle of Your power, a fresh mantle of Your anointing, a fresh mantle of Your Holy Spirit into our lives, that we can bring in the harvest.